Satan is indeed our adversary. There are two passages of Scripture in the Bible that refer directly to him, and I'd like for us to look at those for a little while tonight. One is in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start there, if we may. Isaiah chapter 14. Down in verse 12, these two scriptures that we're going to look at are the two major ones in the Bible that tell us about Satan. It's unfortunate that this doctrine has been stripped from the theology of so many so-called churches that do not believe in a personal devil. But listen to what the Scripture tells us. Reading here in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" This is one of his many names that you'll find in the Bible. Lucifer. Son of the morning, he's called. That's a title. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Think of this now. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Look at all of these I wills, I wills, I wills that we have in here. Yet, this is the Lord speaking, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou, art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot or under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Now there's another scripture over in the book of Ezekiel, where God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28. There again, we will begin in verse 12. And here he's called the king of Tyrus. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, that's the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And you'll notice here that he is a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Remember these terms, we're going to hear them later. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was created perfect. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now there's a lot of study that can be put into what we've just read. As we said before, people don't believe in Satan because to do that, you have to move out of the realm of matter into the spiritual. So natural sciences are no help whatsoever in investigating the subject of Satan, the devil. It's sort of like when we talk about the soul of man. The Bible talks about the soul all the way through it. But none of us have ever seen a soul. No doctor that has ever examined the physical body has ever found anything that bears the resemblance of a soul. And yet we believe in the soul of man. We believe in the body. The body is this physical tabernacle that we have, that we live in. that grows old and eventually dies. We call the life of the flesh the spirit of life, because that's what makes us alive and keeps us alive. And when the spirit of life leaves this body is considered dead. But there's that third element, that is the soul of man. The soul is who we are. The soul is what we are. The soul is what is eternal about us. But we have to believe what God's Word tells us about the soul, because we haven't seen it. We haven't handled it with our hands. And it's the same way about Satan. We believe Satan because the Bible teaches us about him. Here in Ezekiel 28, I would challenge you to go back and read this again. The first several verses, well, actually the first 10 verses of this, talks about another king of Tyrus, which is Tyre, that city that's on the coast, the Mediterranean coast over there. That first prince in verses 1 through 10 was a historical figure by the name of Ethbaal the Third, and he ruled the city of Tyre as its king from about 590 B.C. to 570 B.C. Now, you'll remember that that was about the time when Nebuchadnezzar was exercising his muscles and strengthening the Babylonian Empire, because it was in 586 that he came and took Israel captive for 70 years. Tyre was in the same general area, and Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Tyre with his Chaldean army for 13 years before he could ever conquer it. But eventually he did. Ethbaal was removed from power and died in shame. But this second prince, verses 11 through 19, the prince of Tyre, is an entirely different person. It's generally accepted fact that this is the what we could call the incarnation of Satan, which describes his original character and his position, his conduct, and his apostasy. In the Old Testament, Satan is referred to in seven different books under different names. We meet him in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, don't we? Whenever he came down into the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve with the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. In the New Testament, Satan is referred to by all the writers of our New Testament. He's mentioned in 19 of its 27 books. We told you that he has different names. To give you a good illustration of that, we have Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. Listen at this. You'll recognize it. He laid hold on the dragon. There, he's the dragon. That old serpent. He's the serpent. He appeared in the form of a serpent back in the Garden of Eden, which is the devil and Satan. See, there you've got four different names that he's given in this one single verse of Revelation 20 and verse 2. We gather from what we've read in Isaiah and Ezekiel that Satan originally was known as Lucifer. He was created as an Well, he's called there a cherub. They had, and we'll talk about this in a moment, they had cherubs and they had seraphim and they had angels. The three different categories of heavenly beings that God had as his attendants, so to speak, in heaven. So anyway, he was an angel. We'll call him that. We're more familiar with the word angel. Of the Most High God. He had a very high rank in God's kingdom. We read here that he possessed great beauty, which was his downfall, wasn't it? Because of his beauty, he became proud. His entire body was brightness, like everything that we've ever seen that comes out of heaven. It's always described as being bright and shining because it's reflecting the glory of God that it's just come from his presence. Lucifer, we gather from reading this, was perhaps a little bit superior to a lot of the other angelic beings or creatures, whatever you want to call them, in heaven that God had created. Until iniquity was found in him. And that's when he sought to assume the position and the prerogative of Almighty God. Let's go back to a starting point. Let's start with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now each person of the Godhead had their own personal attendants, their heavenly helpers, we'll say. When you read in the Bible about the cherubim, they seem to always be associated with God the Father. The cherubim were the ones that assisted him and were always around him. When you read about the Holy Spirit, there's another group of heavenly beings known as the seraphim. I wouldn't know the difference between those if I saw them lined up out here. But the Bible makes the distinction. The seraphim were the helpers, the associates of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the angels were the personal assistants of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And among them, there was at least the angels, these heavenly beings, were the archangels. Archangels. Now we gather that Lucifer himself was an archangel. That puts him a step above the ordinary rank of angelic beings. The Father's individual personal servant was Michael. When you read about Michael in the Bible, he's one of the three angels that are mentioned, that are named in the Bible. And he's associated with God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is Gabriel. When you read about Gabriel in the Bible, you look around before or after his name is mentioned, and you'll find in the context the Holy Spirit. And Lucifer apparently was the archangel who ministered to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the throne, the position of Jesus He was not known as Jesus back then. He was the Word. But his throne was the one that apparently Satan was after. Now, there was war in heaven. Lucifer had about a third of all of the angelic host in heaven on his side. Pretty good bunch of them. And eventually they were cast out. And when they were cast out, God prepared a place for them. And that place he prepared for them is called hell. You'll find that in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, where he tells us that hell was created as the prison house for the devil and his angels. There's no indication that God intended for man to go there. Man goes there willingly and voluntarily because he doesn't want to go to heaven. Because heaven is where God is, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with God the Creator. So naturally he would feel out of place in heaven. So mankind goes, who rejects Christ and turns his back on God, goes to hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now man was created, Garden of Eden, created from the dust of the ground in the image and in the likeness of God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now God has another created bunch of beings. Or there's about to be a bunch of them. And so he puts man in the Garden of Eden, and he saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he performed another miracle, and he put a deep sleep on Adam and took a rib from his side and created a woman. And that's the history of women, the female species. Now Satan came along and through the woman, Genesis chapter 3, sin was introduced into the world amongst mankind, because Satan won an ally when Adam took his side in disobedience to God. And that brought about the fall of man and made everybody since Adam sinners that Christ came to redeem nearly 2,000 years ago by shedding his blood on the cross. Man is in rebellion against God, even today. The battle is still raging. Satan and mankind are jointly corrupting the world through sin. And it's getting pretty bad. In time, you remember the story, Cain and Abel were born. Cain was corrupted and Abel was murdered. Satan resorted to wholesale corruption, and the wickedness of man became so great that God was grieved at his heart and said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. And that's exactly what he did when the flood came. all except Noah and his family. God started over again because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now after the flood, what happened? Noah was corrupted by his desire for strong drink. But God had made a covenant. And even though the human race had once again corrupted his way by evil, God kept his covenant promise not to destroy them again with a flood. Eventually, Abraham was born. And God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And in the succeeding years, all the way through history, it's marked with continual warfare, killings, sin. Satan has made some tremendous gains in this world. He sought to hinder the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the redeeming Messiah. When it was revealed that the Messiah would be the seed of David, Satan set about to hinder his appearance. And at one time, over in 2 Kings chapter 11, Satan almost succeeded. Through a woman by the name of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Satan was successful in destroying all the king's seed, the seed of David, except an infant by the name of Joash that they hid in the temple in the house of God for 6 years. Then shortly after that in 2 Kings chapter 20, the childless King Hezekiah became sick unto death. Put your house in order, ye shall die and not live. But by special intervention of the Lord, his life was extended by 15 years. During which time his son and heir, Manasseh, was born to perpetuate the lineage of Christ the Messiah. Satan almost had it. Then in 721 BC, Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Followed in 586 B.C. by Jerusalem being destroyed and Judah being taken into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But God had promised through the prophet Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And in 5 B.C. she did. And yonder in a stable in Bethlehem, the baby Jesus was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Satan didn't like that. He'd been unsuccessful in preventing his birth, but now that he's there, an innocent little babe, what can he do now? I'll go get him. So he used King Herod. And an attack was made on Bethlehem that resulted in the massacre of all of the little children that were 2 years old and younger. But Jesus had narrowly escaped again because Joseph and Mary took him down to the land of Egypt. And he stayed there until Herod died that next year. So Satan missed him again. Well, when Jesus began his ministry, baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness. And there for 40 days, he was tempted of Satan, the devil. They had a debate. And Jesus won every one of them.
Amen.
By saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, he continued his ministry. And then finally, Satan entered into one of his 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, who went to the priest at the temple and said, "What will you give me and I'll betray him into your hands?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver. And then came the crucifixion of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when he lifted up his voice from the cross and said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," I'm sure that Satan and all of his angels had a heyday. I'm sure there was rejoicing in hell that day for 3 days. And then you know what happened. Jesus came out of the grave, didn't he?
Amen.
He was raised from the dead. And for 40 days he showed himself alive. And then he finally ascended back victorious to the Father's throne. His work had been completed. And his mission of redemption had been accomplished. What's Satan going to do now? Well, he got in a fight with Christians, the followers of Christ who were left behind after the Savior ascended. And he's been fighting Christianity all through the years. He may appear to be your friend, but he ain't. I've got news for you. He's your worst enemy. Now, he is not, he does not have that divine attribute of omnipresence like God does. God can be everywhere at the same time, all the time. Satan can't. He's limited to one place at a time. Now, he's got a lot of emissaries. He's got a lot of fallen angels that he uses, evil spirits and such as that, that a lot of people, they don't believe in them either. We're an enlightened society, you know. A lot of stuff we don't believe. But anyway, this earth is the special scene of Satan's activities. His present work, opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tries to frustrate God's purposes. He oppresses and afflicts and tempts mankind. He hinders Christians and strives to make their testimonies ineffective. And he continually disturbs the world order. He has access to dignitaries that you and I could not get an appointment with. He deals with kings and rulers and presidents and people in high places that have power and authority in the kingdom of men. And he exerts a lot of influence. And I'll tell you something, at this present time, he is doing a pretty good job of it. He's got this world in a mess. But remember this about Satan. He is under a perpetual curse. His conquest was secured at Calvary. And he's destined to be cast out of the heavenlies and confined to the bottomless pit and finally consigned to the lake of fire. That's his end. But, wait a minute, before that time comes, he's going to bring forth his Superman, Antichrist. We haven't seen anything yet. Through him, evil is going to flourish and it's going to prosper and it's going to triumph for a season. He's going to have 7 years that he's going to exert great power and authority. But after that, Antichrist is going to be defeated by Jesus when he returns to this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Antichrist is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Satan himself, at this time, will be bound with chains and locked in the bottomless pit, sealed up for 1,000 years. During that time, we call that the millennial kingdom of Christ on this earth. I don't understand what God does all the time. Sometimes I get a little glimpse of it. But I don't understand this, because at the end of that 1,000-year period, he's going to unlock the bottomless pit and let Satan out. And I know one thing. After having been chained up for 1,000 years, he's had 1,000 years to think about what he's going to do. And when he gets out, he uses all of his influence and ingenuity to accomplish what he's planned for 1,000 years. And he gathers together a multitude of people against the city of Jerusalem where Jesus is. And this is his last ditch effort to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. But that battle is going to be won by Jesus Christ. All of the wicked are going to be destroyed, and Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. That's his ultimate destiny. That's his final end. The Bible teaches us that. And that's when they say to him, as we read there, the people in hell are going to point to him over there and they're going to say, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Is that him? He's been brought low." But that's yet to come. Until then, look out for him. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if you walk out of here and you see a roaring lion, get away from me, Satan. But you may not see him as a roaring lion, because those heavenly beings up there told John, when he was crying up there because nobody was found worthy to open the book, said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He can open the book." And John turned to see this lion. What did he see? A lamb as it had been slain. So you're out here looking for a roaring lion, and here comes a shining angel of light. He says, who are you looking for? I'm looking for Satan. He's that old roaring lion. I got news for you. He's deceiving you as an angel of light. He can change his appearance. And we're admonished to resist him. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So let's know something about Satan. Let's know something about what he's doing and what's going to happen to him in the end. This book tells us. God's revealed it to us in his word. Mine's so comfortable in here, I hate to go home. But some of you haven't had supper yet. You came to church without eating first, and you're getting hungry, and you've been so patient listening to my ramblings, and I hope you learned something. But let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed in prayer tonight. As we look to the Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that you have revealed these things to us in the Word of God. If we didn't have our Bible as a guide, we wouldn't know what was going on. We would get up of a morning and we wouldn't know what was going to happen, whether the sun was going to come up or the moon was going to come up or what was going to happen. But we have your word. It's a light unto our path, and it leads us and guides us throughout the day. Oh, thank you for that still small voice that speaks to us when we come to the forks of the road and tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, I thank you for these dear people that are here tonight. We thank you for the attention that's been given to the Word of God. Bless us. Bless our homes. Watch over us. Keep us in your love and care. And bring us back again when we reassemble for another period of Bible study. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.